Well, our text is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 6. Brother, I don't know if I should tell this or not, but Brother Kevin got arrested and handcuffed and put in the back of a police car in Mount Airy, North Carolina, in Andy Griffith's old police car. So I thought that was interesting. Well, our sermon is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I've titled it, Those Troubled People. A young man came home from his first Marine leave, and a little boy asked him, says, what did you do in the service? He said, I do calisthenics, I shoot guns, and I follow orders, boy. Elmer replied. Walking in town the next day, he ran to an old buddy that he used to pal around with, and he asked him, well, Elmer, what'd you do in the service? He gave the same reply. I do calisthenics, I shoot guns, and I follow orders. A little while later, he met a former classmate, a very attractive young lady. And she asked him the same question. This time, Elmer said, I'm studying communications, learning foreign languages, and I'm traveling around the world. Elmer was a troubled person. He had a weakness for women. Okay, that was it. And I just kind of like that idea, that little story there, because some people get troubled over things and it changes what they are. It changes who they are. And you know, when we're in Christ Jesus and we stand on His Word, we don't have to change for anything. You don't have to change for anything. Well, let's go to our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 10. And there we read, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When he shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Well, shall we pray? Father, I thank you that although we have troubles and trials in this life, there are none that will exceed in any, not even come close to exceeding the glory that is revealed that we'll have in Christ Jesus throughout all the ages of eternity. And yet that's for only those who are in Christ. So Father, I pray that as we come to this time in your word, that thy Holy Spirit now would just take over, make it clear, make it understandable to everyone. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Everyone has troubles. One of the best things for the child to know, of God to know, is that our Savior intimately cares. Our Savior is concerned about anything you're going through. As a matter of fact, people like going to a pastor today or a professional counselor and to get that advice that they're seeking. And yet one of the titles for the Lord Jesus Christ is counselor. Counselor. Now, our objective as Christians is to get to know the Lord so well, to get this counselor known so well that His voice in our heart is as familiar as the voice of our spouse in our ear. We want to get to know Him for His wisdom. We want to get to know Him for His person, His Word. And as you go to His Word, ask for understanding. Go to Him with everything that you have in your heart. Psalm 62:8 tells us to pour out our heart to Him. He is our refuge. Now, this requires, on the part of the Christian, to dig deep into the Word of God. Do it daily. Every day be in the Word of God. Every word of this precious book is God-breathed. It's from the heart as well as from the mind of God. My friend, he actually gave it to the heart and mind of his people. For you. When you want to know what God's thinking, go to his book, because he thought every word out. And you'll find out what God is thinking right there. And so he's there. Jesus Christ is also our intercessor. So it's always wisest to go to him, because he always has the answer that is right. No matter what your problem, his answer is always right. And his answer will never, never, never contradict the Word of God. It's always right. Therefore, get to know the Savior and Lord so well that you don't need to turn to the counsel of men, because they'll never measure up to his counsel. Now, people come to me for counsel, and that's fine. And I will do my best to give them the Lord's counsel from his word. I really will. But I also want you to understand, as God is speaking to you specifically, he may want to give you more than I can give you. And that's why I say that although we study the Word, I realize for myself, and perhaps many of you realize the same thing for yourselves, is that we still find ourselves lacking when it comes to the knowledge of the Word of God. There's so much more to gain, so much more to learn. Here I am at a conference this week of preachers, 14 different preachers I think I heard preach this week. Okay. And yet, in that time, I was learning things. I said, wait a minute. Now, I've read the Bible through at least 50 times, and I'm getting some things that I hadn't just really considered. And so, I'm saying all that. God gave those men things out of the same passages that I've preached that I simply did not see. And so, what I'm saying is, get to know the Lord so well that when you're going through that trial and trouble, he can give you the counsel. Now, it's not wrong to go to a godly person that has wise counsel, but my friend, I think it's better to make sure of all counsel by the Word of God and your walk and talk with him. Now, having said that, let's go to our text now and first see those who trouble Christians. Yes, there are people who trouble Christians. In verse 6, it says, "Sing, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." Now, it is God who recompenses. You are not the Lord's helper in recompensing other people. Okay? Let the Lord do that, those that trouble you. Now, as you read the verse, you see God recompenses them with tribulation. Now, the Bible does say, as Christians, that in the world we'll have tribulation. But it won't match the tribulation that God puts on them. So, tribulation from God is much worse. It's much worse than problems that people can cause you. As a matter of fact, this verse is in such a tense that it's the idea of that he will continually pour out this tribulation on them. In other words, God's work of tribulation on them will be complete to the point they will be affected much worse and much longer than you ever would be. Now, let me give you an example of that. Japan, December 7th, 1941, bombs Pearl Harbor. I worked with a man that his dad lies in a submarine or in a boat that's at the bottom of Pearl Harbor. He died there. And yet, as much as that hurt, as much as that alarmed this country, the bombing of Nagasaki and Hiroshima and what Japan's had far exceeds what they did to us at Pearl Harbor. And that's just an example of, yes, the world can pour out tribulation on us, but look what God's going to do to them. And for those who, as the Pharisees, carry a name of Christ, But in the truth, they are deceivers. God recompenses tribulation to them who trouble you. Trouble you is a tense of repeated action. It's not a one-time thing that happened. No, this is something that continues over and over and over. It's not just a disagreement. They are opposed to you. They're opposed to your stand on the righteousness. They're opposed to your stand on the Word of God. In essence, this is the person who is always the devil's advocate. This is the person that you'll hear that when someone does anything, they're the first ones, or one of the first ones, who finds fault. Whether it's with a pastor, whether it's with a teacher, whether it's with a church or school or whoever it is, whether it's a sermon, whether it's lessons, whether it's a campaign of the church, they're going to find fault and they're going to oppose. They're those people. And look, don't be surprised by that, because Jesus said very clearly about this very thing, there would always be tares among the wheat. Always. That meant there would always be hypocrites in the church. Always. I've always found that fascinating. That people won't go to church because the hypocrites are there, so they're going to go to hell and spend eternity with them. Doesn't make sense. And of course, lying excuses prove to be a lie. Well, again, this is the person who's going to oppose anything that comes out. And that's the kind of person, when you see that kind of a person, they're listening to a sermon not to learn more, not to know more. They'll listen to your Sunday school teacher, the sermon, the evangelist, whoever it is. They'll listen to them for one purpose, to find fault. To find fault. Now, I went through that. I think I've shared the story with you. I can remember coming out of chapel the first year I was at Pensacola Christian. And there's a group of the guys that I knew them. And they're standing in a circle there talking there. So I thought I'd go up and get in on the conversation, see what they're talking about. They seemed interested. They're finding all kinds of problems with the things the speaker in chapel just said. It didn't dawn on me, those things. I thought, oh, man, I must be dumb. I missed all of that. I thought it was good. So I said, I better go by there. And for about a week, I'd go by there every day after chapel and listen. And, man, I was wanting to listen to chapel so I could find something wrong so I could go back there and tell those guys. Then the Spirit of God convicted me about that. You're going to be preaching one day. And it happens. But I'm saying is that's the kind of person you want to avoid. They are poison. They don't represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Avoid that person. It is a righteous man when God begins to chasten and scourge and recompense judgment, tribulation on those who trouble you and trouble the church and the ministry of the Lord. It is the righteous man who waited on God that finds God is true to his word. Keep the beginning of this verse in mind. Sing, it is a righteous thing with God. It is righteous when God recompenses. God is jealous for his people. And when his people are wrong, he chastens his people. He scourges his own people. That's what our God does. Why? Well, it's just like a parent with his children. He scourges, he chastens his own. That's our God. Why? Because his righteousness and his holiness is of utmost importance. Look, the very being of God is holy. I want to put a challenge out here to every one of you. Every one of you who claim to be saved, I want to put this challenge out to you. Ask God to reveal His holiness to you. But as you pray that, ask God also to reveal His grace, because you'll need it. If I said, okay, write down what the holiness of God is to you, you'd be surprised at how hard that is to write. Some would have trouble coming up with a sentence. What is the holiness of God? Well, it is His very essence, it's His very being, and it's of utmost importance to Him. Without holiness, no man shall see God. That's why it's so great to be in Christ. The first church that I pastored, there was a couple little kids. I started picking them up on my bus route, and then I visited a home, and man, I saw this big gun rack, you know, a gun case. I mean, it had all kinds of rifles and guns in there. And his kids rode on my bus, and they were rambunctious. I mean, they were rambunctious. I says, you ever worry about the children getting into that? And the children sitting right there. And he says, those children know what will happen if they even start to try to open that case that is well locked. And both those kids shook their head. I mean, that was a fearful thing to them. They knew what Daddy would do. They knew the beating that they would get. He had drilled that into them, and it was right. And my friend, we need to understand, God chastens those that are His own. You play with sin, the chastening hand of God comes. But those that trouble you, you let God recompense, because He can do a much greater job than you can. Secondly, we not only see those who trouble Christians, but we also see those who are troubled find rest. In verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us until the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now we're seeing a contrast that God does for us when He does the job. Their troubling you is a continual thing on their part, but their troubling you comes to an end. Their troubling you will come to an end, even if it's at the end of their lives. It will come to an end. But it does come to an end. But the rest that you get from God does not end. Rest here has the idea of a job completed. Nothing else is needed. As a matter of fact, in creation, we're told that on the Sabbath day, God rested. That doesn't mean, boy, He was so tired, He was so wore out, that was it. No, it means the job was complete. There would be no more creating. No more creating. God didn't get tired. He spoke the worlds into existence, Psalms 33:6. He didn't have to do anything else. Didn't have to do anything else. In a day when laws are passed about gay marriage and no spanking your children and gender problems and moving in and living together without marriage, when we need people to stand for Jesus and they won't, and when we see the moral degradation of this country continually going down the drain, it's a call for those who are saved and who do love God to take a stand. To stand. To stand with the gospel, but to stand. To stand against sin and stand for right. And be willing, as the Apostle Paul, if it means going to jail for your ministry, to go to jail for your ministry. Look. John Bunyan did not know that his preaching without a license from the Church of England would put him in jail for 12 years, but it did. His children grew up in poverty and sickness. His wife had a great and heavy load, and they would tell him of these things to add to that, to torture him. And out of that cell of torture came the book, Pilgrim's Progress, second only to the Bible in sales over the last 100 years. Think of that. Joseph limped the rest of his life. Due to the injuries to his feet, according to the psalmist, he limped the rest of his life because of the chains about his feet and the fetters that he had there. For 13 years, his brothers had sold him into slavery and prison. And those 13 years were in the very worst circumstances of life because his brothers sold him. But God took him out of that prison, and he was able to rise to being second only to the Pharaoh. And when his brothers arrived and they didn't know him, they remembered him as a teenager, and now he's a man. They don't know who he is. He's speaking in the Egyptian language. And he has every right in our sight to recompense his brothers. But he doesn't. Instead, he says, God meant it for good. Now, isn't it interesting that what those brothers probably went through for more years than that? Because after they did it, they had the conscience of, they had their dad believing something else. So that the first time they're before Joseph, they don't know Joseph knows them, and they start saying, one brother's dead, and if we bring Benjamin, that'll just kill my dad. They remembered. It tortured them. Then when Jacob finally dies years later, they come to Joseph because they think now Joseph's going to get even. And Joseph says, no, God meant it for good. Let God do the work. That's the way you always go about it. Let God do the work. I've seen God's judgment on people who have opposed pastors and ministries. And it might be 10 years later. But the brokenness was not worth what they thought at the time was a victory. Matter of fact, I've had people, I've been here 30-something years now, so I've had people come back to me and apologize. But listen, that wasn't a joy for me. That wasn't a joy at all. But I do know God meant it for good. To make us stronger, to make us better, even if it meant pruning a tree at times. God always means it for good. Look, God's still in control of this universe. Amen. Nothing's out of his hand. He's still in charge. Now keep it in mind, when suffering for Christ, especially in the day which you and I live, in this day we're suffering for Christ, then you see the contemporary churches and the blended churches and the churches that do their religious rock with their hymns blended together, emerging churches, liberal churches. Just remember, their day is only now. It's only now, and it comes to an end. It comes to an end. But for us, if we stay true to the word, then we'll have the blessing as seen in Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Does that go with our text? We'll have rest, blessed. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. They'll do that. They'll do that. When you preach the word and you take a stand on it, that'll happen. But you stick with it. And you don't change it for family. You don't change it for friends. You stick true to the word. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Believe that. Have Jesus Christ set in your heart, and therefore have eternity set in your heart in Christ Jesus. And my friend, they persecuted the prophets that were before you, but now you've got these blessings forever and forever and forever. So we've seen those who trouble you and those who are troubled by them. But next see those two troubled groups. There's two troubled groups in this text here. We see here in verse 8 because they're troubled because Christ is coming back with angels to take vengeance. You know, one angel destroyed an army of 185,000 in one night. And Jesus is going to come back with angels, although he doesn't need them. He destroyed an entire world with a flood of water. So verse 8 says, in flaming fire, and that's literal fire, by the way, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see then, this is against them that know not God. Now that ought to be a rebuke to us as Christians. There are many people which our ministry have not, just haven't touched them. That's why we have included in our visitation, door to door. If it's just leaving a track, you've left a witness. Well, they'll tear up that track, yeah, and you might just say, do you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? And they might tell you to hit the road, too. But you tried. One of the speakers at the conference this week said, in Jesus' day, there's a little over 1 million people in the world's population. I don't know if that's true or not. I really don't. I do know this. We've hit 1.3 million different IP addresses. In other words, over 1.3 million different computers around this world through our ministry alone. That's amazing. That doesn't scratch the surface of 7 billion people. That's why we have Faith Promise Missions. Oh, we can look at, isn't it wonderful? We have 500,000 downloads of sermons. Yeah, that's wonderful. But that doesn't scratch the surface of souls around the world. That's why missions are so important. That's why Faith Promise Missions are so important to us right here, that we get the word around the world. But remember this, for those that have not heard, those that did not get a chance, because men did not go. You know, I believe that God had a will that every person in the world hear, but he works through us. Therefore, people didn't hear is because people didn't answer the call of God. And I believe many times there are going to be people, when they get to heaven, that are saved, are going to realize they were called of God to a mission field and they didn't go. But Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says of that group that dies without Christ, but did not hear, but they which knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much more be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. And I think when we're at that great white throne as Christians watching the unsaved being judged, that'll just break our heart that we could have witness the gospel to them. In Acts chapter 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. He said both, and then he mentions about four different places. How does that equal with the word both? It's the idea at the same time. Where you are, you be a witness. But where you are, provide for missions to get the word around the world. You see, that's what it's all about, getting the word around the world, getting the way of salvation. He would have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That's, again, why we have Faith Promise Missions. Isn't it interesting? We have money for all these technological devices and pleasures. I wonder if we'll see souls cast into hell because it was more important for us to buy these expensive things that we just use for games. And we didn't give it to missions. One of the speakers this week put something out there, just kind of set me back a little bit. Said something about, we normally talk about fasting. We think about prayer fasting, you know, where we fast from eating food and pray. It might be harder for some, though, to fast for a week from social media. And if it is, that tells you something about your relationship with Jesus Christ as a Christian. So 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence," that is peace, "and not be ashamed before him at his coming," not be so troubled at his coming because we didn't do what he wanted us to do. Look, I can't reach the whole world. You can't reach the whole world, but we can reach what God has given us to reach and be more concerned about souls, be more concerned about his righteousness and holiness than we are about our pleasures and entertainment. Now, the second group was those that obey not the gospel. They're seen in Luke 12, 47. Jesus said, And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. You see, hell's going to be worse for some than it is for others. All hell is bad. There's nothing good in hell. The lowest place in heaven is a billion times better than the best place in hell. Hell is forever. And those in hell will have reason to be troubled, because verses 9 and 10 says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Everlasting destruction. Never able to cease to exist. That's why it's everlasting destruction. Never able to escape. The word death means separation, not cessation. You don't cease to exist, but you never escape that lake of fire. And hell will be worse for those that heard, had an opportunity. Look, there might be some headhunter that they used to say, because they still had them over in various areas on the foreign fields. There may be a headhunter. Let me put it this way. There might be an M13 person that just kills to enjoy watching people die. It may not be as bad for that person that's never heard the gospel than it's for people that hear it over and over and they reject it. Think of that. That's what Jesus is saying here. But how? How? Admired in all them that believe? Because our testimony among you was believed. See, those people get saved through your faith promise giving, through your personal witness, going to be admired. But you know what? There'll be people at the great white throne. They're going to hell. They're going to that place. But you tried. Revelation 20, 14, 15 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I don't want the blood on my hands of anybody, but I'm afraid there already is. But I don't want the hands to have any more. Christian, I think in this auditorium, most of us, and those listening by way of radio or internet, most of us think that we're fundamental, we're conservative, we believe that this world and this country particularly is in a mess. But the way we're going about it, looking out for ourselves first instead of the Word of God and God's will and those things, we're going to be a part of the problem, not the solution. We've got to stand and trust that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. On the other hand, if you're not sure if you died today that heaven's your home, as I said, the lowest place in heaven is a billion times better than the best place in hell. My friend, getting baptized in that baptistry, joining this church, will not get you to heaven. Doing the best you can won't get you to heaven. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. By that, he meant you'd go to hell. Today is the day of salvation. That's why Jesus came to this earth. He came to die on the cross for your sins. He was buried, and he rose up 3 days later, literally, bodily from that dead, just to secure your salvation. You ignore that, my friend, hell is your eternal destiny. But it requires you give your heart and life to him. Will you do that? Will you do that? Let's bow our heads, please.